Now, I will apologize in advance for the state of my voice. This viral infection began, I think, on Tuesday, and thankfully it has not developed into anything too serious, but it does mean that I'm a little bit croaky, and I seem to have more than one frog in my throat. And if I have to turn aside and cough and splutter for a few seconds, then I ask your forgiveness in advance. Perhaps for the benefit of those who listen to the recording, I might try and go through and edit out the coughing. Or who knows, I might be enabled to go through the whole sermon without coughing. Of course, it might be that my voice deteriorates and by the end of the sermon, but hopefully that won't happen. It is the first Sunday of a new year. And traditionally, of course we are not traditionalists, but traditionally we take the opportunity to reflect on the past year and look ahead to the year to come and consider what ways in which we are going to seek to change our lives. Usually the heading is New Year's Resolutions. Have you made any? Have you any thoughts of making any? Did you make any last year? How successful were you? And there are some people who would immediately stick up their hands and say, I was very successful. I made a resolution that I was going to do this, that, and the other. And I was successful all the way through to the 2nd of January. Some people would be more honest and say, well, I made this resolution, but I failed miserably from the very moment that I made it. Looking back over the last year, what success have you had in making progress towards godliness? The Lord spoke to the people of Zion in Isaiah 51 and said, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. So this is addressed to those who are believers. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Consider what you were. Consider where you came from. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Think back to where you came from. You came from Abraham. Abraham was just him and his wife. And look what has happened in the ensuing years. We are roughly 1,300 years after Abraham. And in that time, from that one man and his wife has grown this nation, remembering that at this point the nation had been divided into two, the people of Judah and the rest, who were the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, which was very soon to be taken off into captivity and to disappear from the pages of history because of the policies of the Assyrian Empire of diluting national characteristics by scattering conquered nations throughout the empire. And so it was impossible to retain national identities. The 10 tribes of Israel disappear from the pages of history. But Judah continued. Look back, consider where you've come from, says God to the Jews. Consider what your background is, and consider what has happened in the past that has brought you up to this very moment. Now, there are people who will say to you, don't look back, never look back, only look forward. But there is value in looking backwards. There is value in considering what has happened to you in your life to this point. For some, it is looking back not very far. For some, it is looking back a long way. And we can look back beyond that, whether we look back at our physical ancestry or at our spiritual ancestry. Look back, see where we have come from. Where have things gone well? Where have things gone wrong? What was done to mean that things went well? What mistakes were made that resulted in things going badly? Sometimes things go badly because of bad choices and decisions we have made. Sometimes things go badly because of decisions and choices made by other people. Very often things go badly for us because of wrong-headed thinking on our part or on the part of others. We need to look back and to analyze these things and to identify the mistakes where there are mistakes and to make sure we do not again make those same mistakes. It has been said that there is only one thing that we learn from history. And that one thing is this. We learn nothing from history. That sounds silly, but think about it. After all the thousands of years of human history, people continue to make the same mistakes as were made last year, 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. The same mistakes are being made. But if we learned from history, we wouldn't make those mistakes. So as we study history, we see that we don't learn from history. And it's a sad reality. There really is no point in looking back at history unless we're going to learn from it and understand why things have gone wrong or why they've gone right, and learning from them in order that we don't make the mistakes and we do make good and right choices in the future. That is the point of looking back. Now, you can look back and be nostalgic. Of course, it is true to say that nostalgia is not what it used to be. But you can look back and say, oh, if only. I wish that I were 21 again. Ah, I remember. And you can spend all your day daydreaming and thinking about how things were and how it was so much nicer before you broke your finger, before you got knocked off your motorbike, before you stopped playing football so often and started to develop a paunch, and all these other things. Wouldn't it be nice if I was 21 again? And then you stop and think, yes. And when I was 21, what about all the other things I did that I look back now and think, what on earth did I do that for? How stupid! I had no common sense then. No wisdom at all. How could I have been so foolish to have done this and that and the other? So nostalgia might be something that people enjoy, but nostalgia is so often viewed through rose-tinted glasses, and you forget the bad things, and you only think on the good things. If we're going to look back, we have to look at the good and the bad and learn from both. And understand that we cannot go back and rectify the mistakes of the past. We have to live with the mistakes of the past and live on into the future, having learned from those mistakes. So just thinking back over the last year, I'm sure if you think about what you have done, you can think of mistakes that you have made. There is one very obvious mistake of which we are all culpable, and that is that we did not turn off the water, and so we suffered again from burst pipes. But now we have turned off the water, and so I am drinking here some bottled water because we can't get it out of the tap. But we've learned from those two experiences we've had in the last, 13, 14 months, and so now the pipes have been almost completely lagged, and so hopefully in the future, having learned from the past, we will not suffer that problem again. But then I'm sure you can think of things that you have thought, that you have said, and that you have done that you should not have thought or said or done. And it's easy to embarrass people by saying, who's going to volunteer and tell us what one of these things is? Well, in a public meeting like this, that is not a good idea, but were we to have one of the Welsh Calvinistic Methodist experience meetings, that is exactly what we would be doing, and we would be open and honest with each other about our sins of the past, not for the purpose of saying, look how bad I am, because we all know how bad we are. Some of us are worse than other people think we are. Nor so that we can say, ah, you dreadful sinner, thank God I'm better than you are. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to help one another and to encourage one another to avoid sin and to pursue righteousness. That's the whole point that God is saying here in Isaiah 51. Listen to me who pursue righteousness. If you're concerned about righteousness, you need to consider the past. Think where you have come from. Consider your mistakes. Learn from them. Consider the good things, how you can replicate and improve them. And do that on into the future and into the year ahead. So how have you done in the last year? Those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you grown in grace? Can you say now that you know God better, that you enjoy God more than you did a year ago? Now, at this time of year, people do make resolutions. And having reflected on the past, they think, right, well, here are certain specific things that I want to do to put aside sin and to make progress in righteousness and growing in grace. For some, it's a time of year when they get down on their knees and say, Lord, what is your will for me in this year ahead? Well, if there's anyone like that, I can tell you, get up off your knees and don't ask God what his will is. Listen to God when he tells you what his will is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. I've told you what to do, says Paul. This is the message from God. You've been doing that. Well, get on and do more of it. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Don't need to pray and ask God, what's your will for me? God tells us quite explicitly your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honour, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The will of God is your sanctification, growth in grace, growth in knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't spend hours on your knees saying, Lord, what is your will for me? He's told us already. When people say, but I don't know what God's will is. God hasn't told me. Yes, he has. There it is. Turn to it and reflect on it frequently. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be sanctified. God wants you to be perfect. You, therefore, shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, says the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of Matthew chapter 5. But Jesus isn't saying that that is something that can just happen in an instant. There have been people down through the centuries who have taught this, that there is a second experience to be had after conversion. It is called sanctification, and that you are sanctified by faith. And for some people it is a dramatic experience, it is taught erroneously. But other people say, no, if that is God's will, we just pray for it, and having prayed for it, we have it. Lord, make me perfect. God promised he would answer my prayers. Therefore, I am perfect. You've noticed, haven't you? No, sanctification and perfection in Christ is a process which lasts until we breathe our final breath, and we will be perfected in eternal glory. But that's when we become perfect. But we seek perfection while we are here, recognizing more and more the sinful state of our hearts. Because that is the problem that we have. We are sinners. We are born into the world as sinners. And as sinners, we have no power to resist sin until we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the power of God, the power of the Spirit working within us. Until that time, we are just like the Pharisees, who Jesus speaks about in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purposes of God for themselves. They didn't want to know what God told them they should be doing. They were quite comfortable as they were, thank you very much. They understood the law, they thought. And they knew that all they had to do was to be outwardly conforming to the law. They didn't like it when Jesus said, it's not outward conformity that matters, it's inward conformity, which then shows outwardly. But if you're not inwardly conforming to the law, you're just like whitewashed sepulchres. And Paul makes the same point in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, where he's speaking about the difference between those who pursue righteousness and those who do not. He says in Romans chapter 6 verse 14 that if you know God, if you have been forgiven by God, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been raised from the dead with Christ by God, having repented and believed in the Saviour, then he says, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So has the power of sin in your heart been broken? If the power of sin has not been broken, then you have no power over sin. And that clearly demonstrates that you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sin and your response is, oh, but I couldn't help it, What you are saying is, I am not a Christian. Because you are saying, I have no power over sin. But for the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they sin, they will be able to say, they should say, yes, I sinned, and it was wrong, and I could have avoided falling into sin. Because they know they have power over sin. And usually, they should exercise that power and not sin. But we are still sinners, and so there are times when we fail. But when we are considering the problems that we have in obeying God, the problems that we have in making and keeping resolutions, we always need to bear in mind the state of our hearts. It's very easy for someone to say, I am going to turn over a good leaf, and now I will be good. First, you have to define what good is. Being good is being like God. Being good is being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Being good is doing what the scriptures say. But you cannot do that if the power of sin has not been broken. Amongst some people, they think that Christians are self-righteous who say, look at me, how good I am, unlike you rotten sinners. Well, there might be some people who call themselves Christians who say that, but they're not real Christians, because a real Christian says, I am a sinner. I am a rotten worm of the dust. I deserve nothing from God. But thank God, God sought me out and saved me through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And now I live for him, not in my own strength and power, but in his. And if you think that I am godly, and if you think I am holy, then do not applaud me, because it's not me doing this. This is the power of God at work in me. I am not self-righteous. I am righteous because of God. Because I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, and I know my heart. And so a true believer will never go round condemning others, because he knows, I was there once. I was once like you. I was once mired in sin. And I got out of that mire of sin not by my own strength and ability, but I was pulled out by a gracious God and a loving Saviour. So when we think about resolutions, we need to look at ourselves and say, in what way can I improve? Now, you could come up with a list of 300 ways in which you could improve. And you probably have torn up the list within a few hours, because you'd say to yourself, it's impossible. You can imagine the person going along to their GP for their annual checkup. And the GP looks at them and says, you drink too much, you smoke too much, you eat too much, you don't get enough exercise. So, here's a list of things for you to do. Starting from tomorrow, no more smoking, no more drinking. You will have one carrot a day. And you will run 6 miles every morning before breakfast. Is a person like that going to succeed? No, they'll just look at their GP and say, but that's ridiculous. Of course it's ridiculous. Let's be realistic. You can't run 6 miles a day when you're in that state. So let's see if you can walk 100 yards a day. It doesn't have to be before breakfast. You do all these other things to excess. Well, don't just cut them out immediately. Plan over the course of the year to take small steps to reduce down to a more realistic level. In some cases, your aim is complete eradication, and in others, to something more sensible. So don't eat so much. So if you go into Sainsbury's and you find that when you get to pay at the checkout, you see there are these mountains of chocolate, and you see the mountains of chocolate and your hand just instinctively goes out and grabs a pile of chocolate. And even before you've got back to the car, you've eaten the first one. So perhaps you should work out which shops you can go to that don't have chocolate by the checkout. Perhaps it means you don't go to one supermarket anymore, you go to a different one. Probably, I think most of them have chocolate at the checkout. So go to the self-checkout. So I don't think they have chocolate there, because it's designed for people who are just going in and out. But be realistic. Set realistic goals. Can I achieve this? And don't set ridiculous goals and say, oh, that's what I'm going to do. And you tell everybody, that's what I'm going to do. And they all say, wow, that's a wonderful goal. But of course, after a few months, you've forgotten it and they've forgotten it. And you never achieve anything. Be realistic in the goals that you set for yourself. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's a positive thing to do. Lots of people think that Christianity is all about not. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. There are some churches in the world where if you join the church, you have to stand up and give a testimony and list all the things you do not do anymore. It's all negative. Not surprising, it turns the world off. Oh, that's the church where they don't do this, that and the other. I think I mentioned before, there is a church in this country where it has, as part of its constitution, members will eschew the attendance at the theatre. Now, you look in vain through the scriptures for anything that says you shall not attend the theatre. And when some people who read the constitution before becoming members, and they said, it says here, don't go to the theatre, and that obviously by extension must mean the cinema as well. And they were told, well, you can, but just don't do it in the town. You can go to the next town, and you can go and see a film or the theatre there. Just don't let anybody in this town see you. Well, that's ridiculous. Why have they got it in there in the first place anyway? It's because it was thought at some point it's a bad idea, because the sort of people who go to the theatre in the 18th and the 19th century, these were the ones who were the grossly immoral people. And so you're going to join with the grossly immoral, and you're going along to see things that are grossly immoral. So therefore, don't go to anything. But the scriptures don't tell us that. We have freedom, and we should have wisdom in deciding what is good and what is bad. By all means, go to the theatre and watch that which is good. And don't go and see that which is bad. During the 19th century, there was the temperance movement, which to some degree continues to this day, which said, in essence, alcohol is evil. How can a liquid be evil? People can be evil. People can misuse this liquid. But the liquid in and of itself is not evil. It's the way it's used. So they were wrong there, but then they were also wrong by saying that temperance didn't mean temperance, it meant abstinence. And for some people, abstinence is necessary, because if they were to consume alcohol, they wouldn't know where to stop and they'd get blind drunk. But other people know their limits and they would say, I'll have half a glass, thank you very much, and no more. But the consequence was that going to the pub was made to be an evil act. And the consequence was that believers stopped going to those places where they would rub shoulders with the world and have the opportunity of speaking the gospel to them. And so I think that is not the reason, it is one of many reasons why the gospel became increasingly ineffective. Because the whole attitude was not, let's go out into the world and preach the gospel, but let's get the world to come to church. And so people rewrote effectively the teaching of the scriptures, and they turned it into the Lord commanded the world to go to church, rather than the Lord commanding the church to go to the world. Don't be overly negative. Here Paul is being positive. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You have died, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. There is a full stop there, but that's not the end of the paragraph. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, right, positively, put off the old things, put on the new ones, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's not merely, don't do that, full stop. It's, don't do that, do this instead. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him do honest work with his hands. What did he use to steal in the past? It was his hands. Ah, mine. No, it's not. It's someone else's. You've stolen it. Well, rather than cut his hands off, rather than tie his hands behind his back so that he can't steal, Paul says, let him use them. Let him use them positively. Let him use them to do things, to make things, or whatever, with those hands, for the benefit of other people. Then he won't think about stealing, because he'll be concerned about helping other people. Notice in the chapter that was read to us so nicely earlier, in 2 Peter, chapter 1. Where Peter says that, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. He's forgotten to look back and remember. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Paul speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, something very interesting, which there's one or two of us, several of us, need to take to heart. Starting in the middle of, we'll read the whole of verse 7, 1 Timothy 4, 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, so if you want to go to the gym, good. If you want to go for a walk every day, excellent. It has some value, but it's not as much value as godliness, which is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Needs to be continuous. If you're going to benefit from training, you need to continue training in order to benefit from it. Otherwise, you end up just going to seed. You can look at pictures of great sportsmen from the past. My sporting hero is 70 years old. You look at him now, he's a fat lump. He was about 10 stone in the mid-60s when he was in his prime. He's a fat lump now. You go to seed if you don't continue training. How much more so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You think, well, I've read the Bible 20 times, that'll do. I've done all these things, I've sought God's face. That's enough for now. No, you need to continue training. Because we need constantly to be alert to the deceitfulness of sin and the way it works in order to avoid sin and to live godly, righteous and holy lives. We need to bear in mind the words of Psalm 90, Psalm of Moses, which has so many wonderful quotes in it, but this is verse 12. Teach us to number our days. We're not going to be here forever. There isn't time to do everything. So we have to decide what we are going to do and get on with it and seek to be godly in doing it. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 16, making the most use of the time, because the days are evil. We need to concentrate on being godly and doing the right thing. But of course, all that I've said is a complete waste of time if you do not know your sins are forgiven. If you do not know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, it's completely pointless. If you're going to make one resolution this year, it should be, I will seek God's face. I will repent of my sins. And I will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will find the power of sin is broken. You know God. You love God. You delight in God. And you want to know God more. And so therefore, because of that, then you will stick your nose in the Bible and read the Bible because you want to know God better. And you want to know what God wants you to do, and you want to know how to avoid sin. Now, it's also at this time of year where I usually recommend people to use the church reading list so that you can read through the Bible in a year, to feed your mind upon the Word of God. I think there's some on the table at the back, but if not, I can print some more out for you. Do make use of them. Don't use them slavishly. Some people might say, well, I'm merely going to use this as a pattern to follow, and I'm going to read the scriptures in this order, but I'm going to do it in the next month. Well, that's wonderful. So that means if you do it in the next month, you can read the scriptures 12 times this year. Other people might say, I can't cope with that. That's about 4 chapters a day. See if you can manage one chapter a day. You read the Bible in about 4 years. Reading the Bible in 4 years is better than not reading it at all. Work out what you can cope with and act accordingly. Feed upon God's word. Believe God's word. Obey God's word. And seek in this coming year that you will be able to say next year, yes, I have made progress in godliness. I am not as godly as I should be, but I'm not what I was. Not what I should be, but not what I was. That's what every Christian should be able to say. And I hope and pray that in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ constantly and depending upon him alone, at the end of the year, we will all be able to say that about ourselves.